Hey, are you hearing me okay out there? I'm not sure what's going on with the microphone, but I'll just yell louder if I have to. All right. We are in the middle of a Christmas season, and we've been identifying three themes in the Christmas story, and it is not let's shop till we drop. And it's not let it snow, let it snow, let it snow, but it could be summed up in this way: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we've taken a look at three specific themes that show up in the story. In the last few weeks, if you've been here, we spoke about expectation. We're going to do a kind of brief review of that, and then celebration. We took a look at that last week, and this week we want to take a look at participation. Those three themes: expectation, celebration, and participation. And as we look at the Christmas story, and we're identifying all three of these things as a part of the Christmas story, and we want to, at the end of this message, relate those three themes to our own lives as followers of Christ in this Christmas season. So let's bow our heads, let's pray. I thank you, Jim and Liana, for that song. How many of you love to hear that song each Christmas? Mary, did you know? Beautiful song. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. As we gather each Lord's Day, we lift our voices to thank you, to give you thanks for this great gift of salvation, of forgiveness, of peace with the Father, and Lord, how it's been made possible. We thank you for your plan that we are reading about and we make reference to on a regular basis here, of your plan of redemption, of forgiveness for sinful mankind. And Lord, that's us. And thank you for this great message, this message that gives us hope. And Lord, please speak to hearts today. Help our hearts to be moved to participate, to be a part of what you're doing and your creation. We ask your help, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know it's the themes of Christmas: not let's shop till we drop, not let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. But there, these three that we're looking at: expectation, celebration, and then participation. I want to review just quickly on these, not spend too much time, because, you know, when we move past the Christmas season, often these things are just left like our decorations, pull them out of the attic, unpack them, and hang them on the walls, put them around the house, and sometimes we forget these things. But if you remember, does anybody remember the song? I've kind of picked out a few songs that go with each of these themes. Does anybody remember the song that we picked out from Expectation? It's not one we sang, because both Eva and myself wouldn't even dare sing that one. That's just too torturing. Does anybody know the name of that song? O Come, Emmanuel, and speaks about expectation. And it points to the long-awaited promise of a deliverer for God's people. And the promise of that deliverance would not just be solely for God's people, the Israelites, but it would extend to the ends of the earth. And that's the very first verse I want us to look at, and the guys would bring up. Are we having problems this morning? When I got here, the screen said, your computer has a problem. I got my phone out, and I texted Rob and Eddie. I said, heads up, guys, something's going on with our computers, but I'm glad to see it. Let me read this verse. This is from the book of Isaiah, a prophetic passage, hundreds of years, written hundreds of years prior to Christ's coming, about a deliverer, the servant of God, who would bring God's people back to himself, and also would extend that mercy beyond just God's people. Let's read this verse. Very important passage. It says this: you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And as we said, that during that time, there are some verses, not going to look at them today, but it lets us know there was a heightened sense of expectation in the world into which Christ was born. First of all, there had been a long silence from God, or called the silent years of the Bible, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, a period of about 400 years in which there is no prophetic message from God to his people. The silent years is what it's called. And so the people of God had been hungry to hear from God. No prophet, no revelation. But behind the scenes, God was working to fulfill his promises. And a very important passage in the New Testament, I want to read it, but I don't want to spend too much time on it. It's important for us to know. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul wrote these words. He said, "But when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law." The right time. And history kind of reveals that that time was very pivotal. Politically, there was a 200-year period of peace called the Pax Romana. We've talked about that. Stability, relative peace and stability, allowing for things to go forward that when you're in the middle of war, don't usually happen. That was made possible because of the heavy hand of Rome on all their holdings. But not only that, philosophically there was a real hungering for something more than what was there. Religiously, the old systems of Greek and Roman mythology had kind of lost their impact. You can read about it in history at this time. And also the people of God, hungry to hear from him. Another interesting thing is the fact that Roman peace allowed for travel and the transmission of products, people, and ideas to move about that whole region as they had never done before. It's called the Roman road system. And another thing that's really important at this time is a widespread trade language called Koine Greek that allowed people to communicate more freely. All these things came into being right at the time when Christ came into the world. And so this verse, Galatians 4, verse 4, answers the question when, at the right time, and how, that God sent his Son. This was something initiated by God, but it used human instrumentality, born of a woman. But in the next verse, let's look at chapter 4 and verse 5, it answers the question why. Why did Christ come? Paul wrote and said, "God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children." And so when Christ came into the world, it was at the right time and it was for a purpose. We're going to be in the book of Luke for a bit today, and I want us to go to Luke chapter 4 and turn there if you've got your Bibles. Jesus had been tempted, this is years later, tempted out in the wilderness and came into Nazareth, the place where his parents had lived. They moved down to Bethlehem for the census that Caesar Augustus had ordered. But years later, after Jesus had been baptized and tempted in the wilderness, he goes to Nazareth and he goes to the synagogue. This is one of the first recorded sermons of Jesus. And he stands up and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus here declares that this prophecy has been fulfilled in him. Let me read these verses. A startling statement to make. Your God-honoring Jew would not stand up and say, all these things that are written about the Son of God, about Messiah, that's me. So he's making a startling statement. Let me read the verses. I'm going to start in verse 16, guys. Let me read this. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and that the blind will see and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Let's read verses 20 and 21. He rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day." This expectation that we speak about was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. The baby that we read about, born in that little village of Bethlehem, wasn't just by chance. Now, we're not going to turn there, but if you want to do some investigation, the prophet Micah in chapter 5 speaks about a coming deliverer, which is thought to be Messiah. God's promised deliverer was to be born in a place called Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, 6 miles away, not the capital, not the big center of religion for God's people, but in the little overlooked place of Bethlehem. And it wasn't just by chance. And you know what is a statement that God cares for his people, and he has included us in that. I do want to read this from Romans chapter 11. I'll read verses 11 and 12 from the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he talks about the inclusion of non-Jews into the plan of God. Romans 11, verses 11 and 12. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. Who's that, friends? That's you and me. That's us. Okay? We have been welcomed in. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. And so that word expectation, that God's promised deliverer would come, and that glad expectation would include you and I as well. I was listening yesterday as I was traveling about some to somebody speaking on one of the radio shows about Christmas seems to be a time of longing. And they referenced that song, "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas." We could dream all we want down here. It ain't going to happen. It did happen in 1976, I'm told, and even down into Hollywood where I grew up. I was in college in Tennessee, in the mountains, and had seen snow a couple times. I grew up in South Florida. We'd only seen it on TV. But my brother called and said, "Bruce, it's snowing today." I found out a couple little flakes had somehow landed on some places. You know, there is a sense of expectation and longing in people's hearts. And you could say for all of humanity, there's a longing, an expectation. And we live with that sense of longing. And sometimes we think that possessions and positions and relationships and acknowledgement will meet those expectations. We finally find out that those things all fall short, don't they? You know, that's the promise of every new thing that comes along. A theologian from a long time ago by the name of Augustine said this. I wanted to write it down. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." How true that is, isn't it? The longing, the expectations of our hearts, we think, boy, this new thing is going to just make life all that it should be. And it's like anything that we get into, it becomes old, doesn't it? So friends, expectation is a part of this Christmas story. And the people of God were looking for a deliverer. And when Jesus showed up, there was great joy. Brings us to the next theme that we spoke about, celebration. We spoke about celebration last week, and I picked out that song, "Joy to the World." How many of you remember that song? Made an absolute mess of it last week. But we know the song, "Joy to the World." The Lord has come. You know, at Christmas time, there's a lot of celebrating at this time of year. Would you agree with that? And some people are not even quite sure what they're celebrating about. I mean, is it Santa Claus? Is it Jesus? Is it family being together? Is it time off from work? For the child of God, the person of faith, there is celebrating because we are grateful and thankful for the arrival of that which was expected. We're thankful for a deliverer, thankful for a Savior. And if you look at the Christmas story, there is some serious celebrating going on. We talked about it last week. I just want to review a few. John, the baby in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, when she met up with Mary, who was carrying the Christ child, John jumped for joy in his mother's womb. And Mary, she composed a song right then and there.
when she was telling Elizabeth about her experience. Here's what part of her song said: "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." There was some celebrating. Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father, he praised God for keeping his promises. And if you guys would, can you pull up Luke chapter 1? I want to read verses 68 through 70, because they touch on some of these promises of God to his people. In Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 70, Zechariah praises God. He says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago." And so Zechariah celebrated and gave thanks to God. The shepherds, upon hearing the good news, were joined by the armies of heaven, glorifying God. And the shepherds went right away to Bethlehem to see what they had been told about this message. And they returned to their flocks, the Bible says, praising God for what they had seen and heard. Two other names in the story, and we touched on them last week, Simeon and Anna, people who were faithful servants of God who were looking for God's promised deliverer. We can read what they had to say, what actually Simeon had to say, chapter 2 and verses 29 through 32. Let's take a quick look there. Simeon sees Mary and Joseph came to present Jesus to the Lord. And here's what he does. He praises God and he says, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." And what he was doing was referencing the prophet Isaiah, who said this Messiah was going to be a light to guide people, the nations, to God. Now stop for a second and think about this. The name of Jesus Christ is heard and known all around the world this day as you and I sit here. People gather just like you and I some 2,000 years later and talk about Jesus. And these things that were written about him were written hundreds of years before he ever showed up. It's important to know that. So there's good reason for us to celebrate the arrival of Jesus, God's promised deliverer. Last week we said this. First of all, it gives us hope for our future, peace with God. But secondly, the hope of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, fill in the blank with me if you know it, everlasting life. That's the hope. That is the hope. Friends, as a pastor, as I have ministered to people that we have known and loved through the years, even my own dad, I will tell you, in those closing moments of life, people look for two things that I've seen. This is just my observation. A whole lot of other stuff doesn't matter as much as it used to. This matters. Are things right with God? Am I prepared and ready to meet him? And I've seen this as well, that this matters. People often want to get things right with those that there's been a problem with before they leave here. It's interesting. You know what Jesus said? He said, you can sum up all the law and the prophets in this: love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And he said, the second is like unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. And think about that. As we move through life, what are the things that really matter? Our relationship with God and our relationships with the people we share this journey with. Amen to that? And so there's good reason for us to celebrate. And we celebrate the coming of the Savior into our world because it gives us hope for our future. But secondly, it reminds us that everyone matters to God. Everyone matters to God. And I'm glad for that. That we are not left out of God's invitation because of our upbringing, because of our status, or because of our past failures. Aren't you glad for that? And I touched on this last week. There's no place he will not go. You know, there was an indicator when he was willing to come and make his entry into this world in a barnyard instead of a palace. It says something. You know what it says? That we can expect God to be at work anywhere, anywhere. No place is too common, no person is too hardened or off limits, and no distance is too far. So let me tell you, if you've come here this morning and you feel that somehow God wouldn't have anything to do with you because of either how you grew up, because of your status where you happen to be in life right now, or because what you've done in the past, you know what? There's good news, because God will meet you right where you are. Now, we got a saying that we repeat around here a lot. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you and I too much to let us stay that way. And that's what this whole thing about a walk with Christ is about. And so we speak about celebration. And as we've looked at this Christmas story, we realized there was a lot of celebration. And for the people of God, this ought to be a great time of year as we celebrate the implementation of God's plan of redemption, bringing forgiveness to the world. But we come now to the third theme, and that is this. Did you like the way I kind of rhymed them all? Expectation, celebration, that took some work, all right? Participation. And we see this in the Christmas story as well. Expectation is evident. Celebration is evident. But friends, participation is also evident. I want us to take a look at some verses regarding our forgiveness, our relationship with God. It's not based on how well we do. It's not based on our performance as a Christian, as somebody who's trying to follow Christ. And we're going to look at four passages, and I want to pick something out in these passages. I want you to notice something. We're going to begin with Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5. Paul is writing, and he says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, by believing God's report, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand." You know, somebody has said, the church is the one place where you know you don't deserve to be. Some other places you got to earn your way to be. One church is one place where you acknowledge, hey, I don't deserve God's goodness to me. I'm just going to take it, and I'm glad for it. But let me read on here. It says that he's brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Now verses 3 and 4. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. All right, let's go now to the next passage, and that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. These verses you hear a lot around here, these particular ones, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So listen, friends, if you forget everything else you hear today, or you sleep through the whole sermon and you heard this part, this is the important part. It's not by our own efforts. It's God extending mercy and grace to us. Let's read on. He says in verse 10, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Let's now go to Titus chapter 3 in verses 4 through 8. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. "But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." Now let's read verse 8 here. "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. Now, let's go to James, James chapter 2. And James here really drives the nails in, and we're going to take a look at this. We're going somewhere with this, so stay with me. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. This is an issue that the Christian church has dealt with in the past, and no doubt was dealing with it at that time. Are we saved by our good deeds? Are we saved by faith? And James is writing and saying here, it's not an either or, it's a both and. And take a look at this. Look at these verses, 14 through 18. He says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? And he goes on to say, I will show you my faith by my good deeds." So friends, hopefully you're convinced by the verses that we read here today that the justifying, the redeeming, and the saving are what God does. However, he wants you and me to show up. You know what that means? He wants us to participate in this thing. It's, to me, it's evident. We read four passages here that say, look, your efforts don't save you. Your efforts cannot earn you your forgiveness. But don't be fooled into thinking that they should have no bearing on your life. And you hear that. You hear that. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven, but don't tell me about what God wants to do in my life. Just not interested in that. You know what, friends? Real faith transforms our conduct. Do you believe that? Real faith transforms our conduct. Each of these passages that we took a look at lays out this. There's acceptance of the message of God, and there's action upon that acceptance. All right? There's acceptance, and with that, there is action. And so let's take a closer look at a few individuals in the Christmas story who participated. We look at Mary when she receives the message. By the way, she's engaged to be married to Joseph. You can read about it in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And it says this, when she got the message, that she was confused and disturbed. And the very next message, the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary." Jim read the verses for us before they sang the song this morning. It sounds like a disruption of plans for her life. Would you agree? That the things had changed for Mary. Her fiancé, Joseph, they were engaged to be married, and in those times, marriage looked a little differently. There was a betrothal period in which they were engaged. They were considered married, but they didn't consummate the marriage until they came to share their home together. But Joseph got word that Mary was pregnant, and the Bible says this, that he was an honorable man. He could have shamed her. Truthfully, legally, he could have had her stoned. But he was an honorable man, and what he thought he'd do was just quietly shut the whole thing down and not marry her. And God sent a messenger and said, look, Joseph, this is not what you think it is. Here's what it really is. And Joseph believed God and went on with it. But you know what Mary's response is? Let's look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Hey, look at this passage here, Luke chapter 1, verse 38. This is Mary's participation in this story. Let me get to it here, 1 and verse 38. Here's what she says. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And so for Mary, her response was this, a willing obedience. She didn't have all the answers. She probably didn't even know the questions to ask. There were some things at stake, her reputation and her future marriage, all at stake. She was carrying a child. But this was a humble submission to God's will a life-altering submission to what God had planned for her. That was Mary's participation. Let's take a look at another one. Elizabeth. Elizabeth was John's mother. And the scripture says that they were very old. She and her husband, Zechariah, had never had a child. At that, in those times, to not have a child, it was a serious issue because children were thought of as a blessing from God. And so they served God faithfully, but she didn't have a child. But miraculously, she got word that they were going to have a child. But not long after, her cousin Mary gets news that it is even greater than hers. And there is the temptation for jealousy and envy on the part of Elizabeth towards her cousin Mary. But Elizabeth doesn't fall for it. By the way, I do want to turn to this passage in the book of Proverbs because it says something very important to us today. Proverbs 14 and verse 30, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. By the way, doctors are saying that, aren't they? That stress is a killer. How many of you know about stress? Okay, all right. But here's something that's even more stressful, and that's jealousy, envy. Let's look at this. Verse 30, jealousy is like cancer in the bones. You know, nothing good comes from allowing bitterness or envy to creep into our lives. Do you agree with that, friends? If you've ever tasted that bitter cup of jealousy, you know you don't want to drink from it long. So here were Elizabeth's words, her words to Mary, her cousin. You can follow them. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 42. God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Elizabeth says to Mary, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? And then she says to Mary, Elizabeth says, you are blessed because you believe what the Lord would do what he said. You know, encouraging words to others are not wasted words. Words of encouragement. And we should look for opportunities for God to use us to affirm his work in the lives of other people. You know, when you see God doing something in somebody's life, recognize it. Elizabeth's participation was this, choosing to praise God for what God's doing in others instead of selfishly dwelling on what he's not doing in her. In the big picture, and stay with me on this, in the big picture, what's important is that God's will is being done, not who is chosen to do it. Did you get that? In the big picture, it's not who gets to do it. It's that what God wants done is being done. So let's go now to another participant in this story. And this is an unwitting participant. This is somebody very likely who had no idea that God was using him in this story. And that is Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor. He was, from what we've read in history, that he was pretty impressed with himself. Because Octavius Gaius was his given name, but he decided to name himself Caesar the August, which would be a name of divinity, that he would kind of be regarded as a god figure among the Roman people. And he ordered a census. It said that every 14 years, the Roman emperors would order a census. We have census that are given here in our country. In Rome, the Roman Empire, they would do this to number the people for troops, for their military power, and also for taxation. And so he ordered a census to be taken, and there was a young couple, Joseph and Mary, who were staying in Nazareth, and they had to return, according to the census, to their ancestral homeland because they were of the lineage of David. And David was born where? In Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, that little place 5 or 6 miles out of Jerusalem. And so Mary and Joseph make their way there, and that's where Jesus is born. God used a decree from a secular ruler to keep his promises to his people. You know, no matter who is giving orders here on earth, God is ultimately the one in control. And that can help us to trust God when circumstances around us just don't seem to be adding up. Imagine getting word, here your wife is expecting a child and you're ordered by somebody a long ways off in Rome to show up at your home, your ancestral hometown, Bethlehem. She's expecting a baby. And so they make their way there. Let's take a look now at the participation on the part of the wise men. They worship. Those respected court advisors sought and found the newborn king of the Jewish people, Messiah. And they brought gifts and worshiped him. You know the story. They honored him and gave him what was valuable. You know, worship is more than just singing songs. It's intended to be a way of life. I found this and I had to write it down. Someone has observed that we Christians can worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. You want me to read that again? We Christians can worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. And that ought to cause us to stop and think, you know, am I just showing up and going through the routines of being a follower of Christ? Is my worship to him real? Certainly, it's more than just singing songs between 10:35 and 11:15 on a given Sunday. Our worship is honoring the Savior. Our worship is giving him what is valuable. And friends, our gold and our silver is valuable. Our time is valuable. Our heart is valuable. Our lives are valuable. And so we speak about worshiping the Lord. And the wise men's participation was to honor Jesus and to direct us to the proper place for our gifts and our talents and our treasures at the feet of Jesus. But we cannot leave out today the shepherds, can we? We just can't leave them out at all. You know, God chose to announce the good news of the birth of the Savior, not to the high and mighty. It could have been announced to priests, to leaders of the nation, but instead to the lowly and to the marginalized. Last week we talked about shepherds. It had been a noble profession in those lands, but from what we read about in history, that shepherds were not trusted. The time that history records around the time of Christ, that they couldn't even give testimony in court cases, would not be accepted. And so it's interesting and significant that God would orchestrate that the good news would come to people that had been often marginalized in society. I think it tells us, you know, not to get too uppity about this thing of following him, to know that it's a work of God in his mercy. Now, upon hearing the good news, the shepherds hurried to find the baby Jesus. And we read this, we're not going to read it now, but in Luke chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says that on hurrying there to find him, then they shared with others what they had experienced. And it says that the people were interested, the people listened. By the way, friends who claim Christ as your Savior, you know, if you share with somebody, you might just find that somebody will listen to what you got to say if you share about what he's done in your life. They went and they saw, and then they left and they shared. A few years ago, Mike Garrett shared with me a summarization of the Christian life, a life of following Christ, and I made a mental note of it. You may have guessed, I like little things you can kind of hang ideas on, these sayings. And here's what, he didn't make it up. He said he didn't, he just found it, heard it. The Christian life can be summarized in this way: knowing him and making him known. Knowing him and making him known. I chose this morning, I asked Eva if she would sing and lead us in that song, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And the real kind of hook in that song is come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. I asked Eva when we close, which we're going to do in just a few minutes, to lead us in the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. And that's a song referencing the shepherds to go out and to tell what good news that they had heard. And so we speak this morning about the Christmas story and about expectation, the longing that that people had to hear from God, and the good news that had been promised about deliverance for God's people, but also that the ends of the earth might hear this good news. Celebration, that this good news is cause to celebrate. How many of you are glad your sins are forgiven this morning? And glad that if the worst should happen, the best would happen. Glad to know that if your life here comes to an end today, you have the hope of eternity with God. Look, we don't have all the answers to these things. These are promises of God, and we are told to believe God. There's plenty of evidence that buttresses and backs up these statements. We've been speaking about some of these things. Very powerful and very important, these prophetic passages that point us to a Savior. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, as I've said many times, that people began connecting the dots and they said, this is the one. That's that church, that little group of believers that was just a tiny little speck in that Roman Empire, now is the faith of Jesus Christ that spreads around the world. So let me summarize it today and encourage us in this thing of participation. I want to just challenge each of us not to be simply observers of the Christian faith. Unfortunately, the faith in the United States of America has, I think, sadly become a spectator sport. You know, there are many people who participate. We have a great group of people here who participate in the life of following Christ. But I want to challenge each and every one of us as we look ahead to a new year, not to simply be an observer, but to be a participant. And I've picked out four areas here. We've already gone through them. I don't want to finish without just touching on them once again. Humble submission to God's will and God's purposes. Some that may even alter your life. Certainly did for Mary, changed the course of her life. But she was a willing, submitted follower of God. And she followed him. Now, all the world knows the name Mary. Would you agree with that? That's what it said. Your name will be great. Now, certainly, when she was going through these events, she was probably thinking, boy, what's this going to look like? Secondly, affirmation of God's work in others. And that says it's not just about you and me. This is about what God wants to do. And God may choose somebody else to do something that your heart longed to do. Recognize the big picture, that God's got some things he wants to get done. And he uses and he chooses. He gets to be God, doesn't he? Here's the third one. The wise men, honoring Jesus for who he is and bringing to him that which is valuable. Sometimes we give to God just the scraps of our lives. Sometimes we offer to God things that we know are of little value. But the wise men show to bring gifts of real value. And then the shepherds, knowing him and making him known. And I want to ask each of us today to think about in your life, knowing him, what does that look like? Certainly, and we've done this through the years to challenge the church to be reading your Bible. Read it. Open it yourself and read it. Get a translation that you can actually understand. I get bogged down in some of them. I get ones that I can actually understand what they're writing about. And knowing him, seeking him, spiritual formation in your life, taking a look and say, God, what is it that you want me to be doing in this life here? And then secondly, making him known in your life, identifying people that need to know the same message of hope and forgiveness that you and I are holding on to. All right? So participation. I want you to be thinking about what does that look like in my life? How can I step out of just observation to participation? For some, it may mean this, a commitment to be a part of a group of believers. I would invite you to come to be a part of this body of believers. If this doesn't work for you, find some place that does. We recognize this isn't for everybody. We got people who live across the street. They're not coming here, but we got people who live 50 miles from here that come here. And we recognize that. I remember struggling with that. As a pastor, you wish everybody loved the church that you were part of. But one day it really hit me. I drive past 9 perfectly good restaurants to go to Southern Pig and Cattle when I'm in Stewart. Those other restaurants are good, but I like pig and cattle. And it used to be Sonny's, but I jumped ship years ago. And I would meet people from Indian Town there every time I'd go. I will say this, to you. You may be thinking, I recognize that I need to be connected with a group of believers. I'll tell you this at the very start. This is not a perfect place. You will face disappointments in people. If you're around here long enough, I'm sure I will let you down as well as a pastor. But guess what? We're all in the same boat because you let me down too. All right? That's just how it works. But understand that this thing of participation, it's not always easy. It's not always problem-free. Sometimes, if you've been at this a while, it's a downright hassle. It's a struggle. But the thing is, the purposes are right, and it's what God wants for His people. And so there are a number of areas. I can't really dwell on that too much today, but I do want to just leave you with this challenge, that is this third thought that we're hammering away at here, participation. You saw it, hopefully, in the story of Christmas. Hopefully, in those passages we read about of our relationship with God, it's not based on our efforts, how good we are. It's based on God's great mercy and grace. But He wants you and me to show up. He wants us to participate in this life of following Him. Well, let's think about that. Let's all stand. We're going to pray and have a time of invitation. If there's something that's on your heart today, we'll take time and pray with you. Let's go to the Lord now. Father, thank you for this time of year that we celebrate your reaching into humanity. There's so much we do not comprehend, but Lord, we do understand ourselves enough to know that we all fall short and our righteousness is just not enough, our own efforts. And Lord, we look to you. You've promised mercy and grace to us. And God, it's evident to me at least that you love your creation. And all that we see, this little globe that we inhabit to see what you've done and the creation that we live in. And Lord, all of it points to design and to intent, and I thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to connect the dots. I pray, Father, for anyone today who's struggling with that very thing of could God forgive me? Could I be accepted by a holy and righteous Creator? Lord, thank you for your declaration and what you've shown even in this story that there's no place you won't go. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, who have responded in faith and by faith to participate, to be a part of what you want done here. And Lord, please help us in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.